verse 6. Sorry. 2 John verse 6. That was just a little game. And we have some more. I'm going to ask next week for people to identify some other things for us. We'll see how it goes. 2 John 6. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandments. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that we walk in love. Father, these are your words. And many times when we approach your word, we don't even understand clearly. But we ask you today, Father, that you would help us to understand what your word says. Help us to understand what it means. What are the implications for our lives? And help us to understand, Father, what commitment we need to make when we leave here today. May your blessings be upon us. May your peace be with us. And may your word cut like the two-edged sword that it is and pierce our hearts. We bless you and we honor you, Father, in Jesus' name. Now God's people say, amen. Amen. You may be seated. You may be seated. Praise God. Praise God. All right. So what we're going to do now, we're going to focus our attention on the word. That little trivia was for that period of time. So I'm going to ask us to focus on the word now. And I'm going to ask everybody to grab your Bible wherever you are so that you can look at it. Look at the word of the Lord. We want to welcome all those who are visiting with us. And like we said, we will express our gratitude to you in just a little while. I want to just share one part of a word that the Lord has laid on my heart. I've been teaching on the book of John, the epistles of John, in Bible study. And persons have said to me, Pastor, this would be fit for a Sunday morning service. And so I have heeded their instruction and I've said, let me share a portion of it with you today, just a little bit of it. And if you want to hear the rest, then you need to be in Bible study on a Wednesday evening at 7:30. We meet for an hour and a half and we share together. And some of you who were there religiously, I have not been seeing you for a little while. And the bailiff is coming to your house shortly to pull you out on a Wednesday evening to be back. You see, brothers and sisters, just a short time after the resurrection of Jesus, the gospel of Jesus Christ started to break grounds and break barriers and started to get into pagan environments. The gospel of Jesus Christ broke the barriers of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and started getting into the utmost parts of the earth. When the gospel was within Jerusalem, it was within Jewish territory. And within Jewish territory, the people were accustomed to the Jewish laws and the Ten Commandments and stuff like that. When the gospel got into pagan environment, pagan territory, they were no longer dealing with legalism and formalism and ritualism and those kinds of things. What they got into when the gospel got into pagan world, they were dealing with some high level stuff. They were dealing with stuff like witchcraft. They were dealing with stuff like prejudice. They were dealing with stuff like high racism. They were dealing with big time sexism. You know, they were dealing with big stuff that some of these stuff they never had to deal. They were dealing with immorality of the highest degree. They were dealing with idolatry of the highest degree. It was not just legalism and formalism and ritualism. It was big stuff that the gospel was now encountering. And as the gospel encountered these big stop, brothers and sisters. There was resistance to it, and there were contradictions and opposition and reluctance and stuff like that. Can you imagine a former slave owner in the same congregation with the slave that he had chopped off a limb because he stole something? Just think about it. Just think about a woman who is in a congregation looking at her husband who had sold their children into slavery to get him out of debt, and for her to sit and watch him in the same congregation. It was crazy. Can you imagine a woman in a congregation whose husband regarded her as part of his chattel, part of his farm, part of his possession, and she's sitting in that congregation and hear the apostles reading, in Christ there is no more Greek nor Jew, no more male nor female. I wonder if you understand what's going on. It was big stuff, brothers and sisters. And In this setting, you had false teachers who were trying to infiltrate the church and to influence the church. And then inside you had people who were not comfortable with the gospel and the claims of the gospel. So there were fightings within the church, and there were fightings and wars from the outside. So the apostles had to do two things. They had to issue what is called a polemic. They had to fight the false teaching that was inside of the church. They had to eradicate the church of the gangrene. They had to remove the corruption from inside the church. But they also had to issue some apologetic. They had to stop it from coming in. Because if it gets in and start infiltrate, it was difficult to handle, and they had to handle it. One of the things that they had to deal with, you see, is the love factor between the brothers and the sisters inside the church. Because women were getting saved now and understanding that they were equal to men. Children were getting saved now and understanding, oh, my dad used to sell us into slavery and stuff like that. We're equal to him because in God's sight, we're all equal. The slave had to worship beside the master. The Greek was now worshiping beside the Jew. And people who, do you understand that the Jews call Gentiles dogs? Do you understand that a prayer of the Jew in the morning was, thank you God for two things. One, I'm not a woman. Two, I'm not a dog. Not a Gentile. Can you imagine? And that would used to be their prayer. And for them to be standing beside each other. And pastor, apostle is asking them to hold hands and pray. Love among them should be a big thing. The Bible, the New Testament is big on this thing called love, brothers and sisters. Big on the thing called love. And the brothers and the sisters were encouraged to love one another. And guess what? Guess what? Guess what, brothers and sisters? February is considered to be the month of love. And John is considered to be the apostle of love. When you listen to John says, when in his book he doesn't call his name so you can know he's the author. And that's how it is done in academic circle. John said, the disciple that Jesus loved. He is the apostle of love. And he had to deal with this thing called love. He talked about practical Christian living. Because you see, James the other apostle said that faith without works is dead. If you have a faith, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, and it does not translate into your action, brothers and sisters, if all it is exists in platitudes, we're in big trouble. Can we listen to James now? To John now? As John talks about love. You know, here is what John does. John, first of all, defines for us what love is. Then he tells us how love demonstrates itself. And then he tells us what is the demand for us on love. Forgive me, brothers and sisters, if it sounds like Bible study. Remember, they asked me to move the Bible study to Sunday morning service, and I'm doing it. Hear this now. There are different ways of defining a word. If you are going to try to define a word by the dictionary, you would ask yourself or ask somebody, what is a cheer? And the dictionary definition of a cheer would sound something like this. A cheer is a piece of furniture that da 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 da. But there's another way of defining something. Apart from the dictionary definition, there is what we call the ostensive or the pointing definition or the example definition. When somebody says to you, what is a cheer? And you just look in the room for an example and you say, that is a cheer. John offers, brothers and sisters, four ostensive definitions for love. Four of them. When John thought about this man is the apostle of love. This is the last apostle that is left standing. This is the man who has written the Gospel of John, three letters of John, and the book of Revelation, five of them. Can we find anybody else to match him? Except Paul? Yeah. After Paul, John comes next. Because Paul ends up with about 13, and if we add Hebrews, he would have 14, and John is the only other one that comes close to him, 5. So let's talk about John. Yes. Hear this, brothers and sisters. John is the man who was in the inner circle of Jesus. I'm going to take my time. I'm not succumbing to this desire to rush through today. Brothers and sisters, John is the man who was in the inner circle. He was the one leaning on Jesus' breast when they were at having their last supper together. John was in the inner circle. John was close to Jesus. But anybody ever remember something that John did that we are not happy about? John, James and John, mother, went to Jesus and made a request. And it angered the rest of the disciples. This is the man who's writing about love. He understood what it was to be in a congregation and have people looking at him and wondering if he has ulterior motives. Do you see where I'm going? This is a man who knows what it is for people not to trust him, because he has demonstrated, he and his brother, that they had ulterior motives. He's one of the closest to Jesus. Three of them, Peter, James, and John. Jesus don't go anywhere without them. I wonder if you're getting it, brothers and sisters. Here is this guy now who is writing about love. And when John wants us to understand what love is, rather than say, like we say, love is a feeling that you feel when you feel a feeling that you have never felt before. Rather than define love, love is an emotion that and philosophize and no. John did not go that route, brothers and sisters. John understood love in a totally different way, and I wish that we at West Toronto would understand. Here is John's first pointing definition to love. He says, this is love. If you want to know what love is, John says, this is love. Let me point to it for you. Let me point. Here is his first pointing definition. He says, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Let me talk about this, and
His first point in definition, what is love, brother John? John says, that is love. Not that we love God, but that he first loved us. Let me tell you what Paul says when Paul picks up on this. You know, people have a way of saying that the Bible was written by different persons and so on. And some of us are allowing people to tell us some all kinds of foolishness. And if we connected to the Rastafari movement, we hear people talking about the Maccabee version. Have you ever seen a Maccabee version? There's nothing called a Maccabee version. None. Where's the Maccabee version? When you find one, bring one to me. That's all I'm going to say with you. And when you come, you have to explain to me why they talk about the Maccabee version. Because there's no Maccabee version. There's not a Maccabee version. There's not one. You will tell me why they talk about that. But that's for another day. Come to Bible study to talk about that. God, there is one author of scripture, and that is God alone. But he used different men. Hear this. Paul is picking up on what John is going to say. And he says, God, in Romans 5, God demonstrates his love to us in that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. In verse 10, he says, for if when we were God's enemies, God expressed love to us. Here is John's second pointing definition, ostensive, pointing, example. What is love, John? This is love. Here is the second one. The first one, he says, not that we love God, but that he loved us. Boom. I'm pointing at it. God made the initiative. He made the first step. He says, here is my second definition, says John. 1 John 3 and the verse 16 to 18. Verse 16 says, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ died, laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. Anybody who is in the spirit, you know, they know exactly where I'm going already. I could just ask them to tell me because they're seeing the thread developing. Hear me, brothers and sisters. When John was asked about love, his second definition is, this is how we know what love is. Christ laid down his life for us. Then John was asked, now, brothers and sisters, John, tell us a little more about love so that West Toronto Church can understand what is expected of us. John says, here is a third ostensive definition. 2 John 6, 2 verse 6. He said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commandment. As you have heard from the beginning, his commandment is that you walk in love. Lord have mercy. I said I wasn't going to rush, but this I have to rush. John gives a fourth point in definition for love. And this one troubled me all the way down to my. When John was asked, John, talk with us about love. Show us what love is. Explain to us what love is. In 1 John 4 and 16, he said, I tried. I said, I told you about Jesus. But I'm sorry. I have one last definition for you. He said, God is love. Okay. So he said, I can't do better than that. I just can't. He said, God is love. Yes, Jesus demonstrated his love for us by loving us first, by dying for us. But this is one that pops it all. He said, God is love. There are only two places in the Bible that even remotely look like they are identifying who God is. Not Genesis 1, not any other scripture. There are only two scriptures. God is love, God is light. Those two
John said God is love.
So he gives us the definition, brothers and sisters. And then he does something else that people who were watching the text as I read them, they were watching it and they saw what was coming. They know what is coming next. So he gives the definition and he says to us now, there are some crazy implications of those four things that I've just said to you. He says, number one, he says, God said, made the first move towards us. He says, listen to us, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God. I'm reading from 1 John 4, 1 John 4, you might call it. He says, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. John says, brothers and sisters, if God loved us in that way that he makes the first step towards us, everybody listening to me now? God takes the initiative to make the first step towards us. He said, if God is the God who initiates love, initiates this thing, you and I need to be people who are willing to initiate love. And even when we are in tough environments, like John was in a tough environment with the brethren, the disciples who he had disappointed, John was able to say after his recovery that this is love, that God made the initiative towards us. And he says, dear friends, we also must do the same. Because you see, here is what he explains. He said, no one has seen God, and yet we're saying, I love God, I love God, I love God, I love God. He said, no. But he says, you see, when we love one another, something powerful happens. Something very big and powerful happens. He said, when we love one another, God lives inside of us. It is a demonstration that the Holy Spirit is in you. Brothers and sisters, we are part of a Pentecostal group of people, but let not your claim to fame, let not your claim to power, let not your claim to be Pentecostal, it's just your shout or the tongues you speak when God moves upon you by the power of his Spirit, but let it be seen in the demonstration of love, because John says, when we love one another, God lives inside of us. He lives there, he says. And then he says, there's something else that I need to explain to you. He said, when we love one another, God's love is made complete in us. When we love one another, God's love gets to its climax, its pinnacle in our lives. Because here is what Paul says. Paul said, God demonstrated his love to us. He made the first step towards us while we were yet what? Sinners. He goes back and he says, it was while we were God's enemies, not when we were friends of God, not when we were able to sing, I am a friend of God, I am a friend of God, he called me friend. It was when God was calling us enemies that he made the first step towards us. And John says, when we do that, when we make the first step towards others, he said, brothers and sisters, the love of God is made complete in us. There are some people who are unlovable. There are some people with some tough personalities. I'm reading a book, and the book was talking about teamwork and talking about people who are not people smart. They are not people smart. They don't recognize that their personality is abrasive. They don't realize, supervisors who do not understand that their personality, it's abrasive. You know, they are not people smart. They are not quick to, they are not emotionally intelligent. So they don't pick up on, you know, the fact that people are hurting. You know, there are people who are good supervisors, good managers and so on. But when they're done task-oriented and getting the job done, when they're done, you know, man, the number of dead bodies that they have left along the trail, and they not care about them, they just step over them and just get to the next finish line and get the job done, because the job needs to be done. Sad to say it happens in church too, but let's not talk about that now. You know, we don't want to talk about that now. When we were God's enemies, that's when he died for us. John says, this is love, man. He says, if you want to understand what love is, look at Jesus and look at what Jesus has done. Look at God and look at what God has done. He says, listen, I have to sum it all up. He said, God is love. God is love. He says, here, you know, he says God made the first step towards us. You know the second thing he says? He says that not only did God take the initiative, but he said love was sacrificial. He laid down his life for us. Christ laid down his life. God sent his son. You know, God was generous in his giving of his son. Another implication, he says, is obedience. Obedience, he said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his command. You know, brothers and sisters, when the Bible talks about walk, what it talks about is the conduct of our lives, the way we conduct our lives, the life of living, our lifestyle, the way we operate. And what God says to us is that we must operate in love. Jesus was trying to explain to some pagans, to some people who were harassing him, why love is the most important of the commandments. Love your neighbor as yourself. And this is what Jesus says. Jesus says it summarizes all the other commandments. The word of God says the reason it summarizes all the other commandments is that if you love your brother, you will not hurt your brother. If you love your sister, you will not hurt your sister. If you love your wife, even brothers, men, we were here last night. Even when the young lady is looking like heaven is missing an angel. And even when she is available, the availability and the opportunity. When the opportunity and the desire meet in the same room, you know, man, is like gasoline beside fire. You know that. You know that. We were here last night with some lovers, and I'm telling you, you know, excuse me, we had to send them home early. And guess what? Can I tell you? Do you want to hear the truth? Based on my little survey, it seemed as though the pastor's car was the first one that went through the gate. Just observation. But leave that one. Don't investigate it. You know, that's politics. That has too much to unravel. Just leave it alone. You know? But even men, even when it seems that heaven is missing an angel, when you love somebody, you are willing to sacrifice your feelings and your emotions, and you can say to yourself, not today, Satan, and you turn your back and say, hold me, Jesus, please. Hold me. In the palm of your hand. Hold me so close, Lord, till I feel your heartbeat. And don't let me wander away.
Because you see, I'm about to stray. I'm talking to a man that I'm not looking at right now, and he's getting it, you know. Some of you take it for a joke. There's a man that's feeding off of this right now. And chances are there's a woman who is getting it right now. When you love, John says, he says, we walk in obedience. When you love, brothers and sisters, and you're walking your lifestyle, you're living a lifestyle of love, there are things that you know are sacrificial. There are things that you say to yourself, I will not make the first step. I will not take the initiative. But because the love of God dwells inside of you, you do it. You do it. We do it. John was asked, can you define love for us? You know, more and more I come to realize that whenever people learn, so, you know, a little knowledge is dangerous, you know. Whenever people learn a little thing from the television, like from Oprah or from, you know, or people go to work and they talk to a Hindu or a Muslim or, you know, something like that, or they talk to some other religion or something like that. It's all, you know, so somebody said to my wife in a conversation, you know, I don't believe in God. And my wife said, oh yeah, you know, there are a lot of people like you. Really? No. I sat with a lawyer one day, and when he said to me, my daughter was getting a job, and when he told me that, you know, he doesn't believe in God, and I said, wow, I've met many people like you. And I said, you know, you would make very good conversation. I'd love to sit and talk with you one day. We have coffee and we talk about this thing about not believing in God. Yeah. Because that statement you just made, I don't believe in God, it presupposes some stuff. But, you know, we can talk about that another time. You know what I'm saying? Hear me, brothers and sisters. Many people sometimes, they learn something new and they come to knock you in your head with it. But can I tell you, if you go back to the word of God, you cannot go wrong. You can't go wrong, you know. Here is what John says. John says, we have heard from the beginning, his commandment is that we walk in love. That we walk in love. When there are people in this church who understand that they need to walk in love. Well, let me wrap this up now. I pick it up sometime. When there are people who understand, Jason, that they need to walk in love. Before they get married, they understand what it is to walk in love. When they get into marriage, they don't have to microwave love. They don't have to fabricate it. They understand what love is and how to walk in love. Hello. Hello. When people understand, Glenn, what it is to walk in love, they do not have to sit down and try to figure it out when they get into a relationship, because they understand what it is to walk in love. They understand that love is just not a feeling, because you can't trust that feeling. If you listen to me, let me tell you. I don't know how it could be love. And once you get into bed, and once you get under her skirt, or once you get what you want, then she becomes your biggest enemy. How could that be love? No, you were just looking something. You were just looking something. And we as men are guilty of that. I love you, I love you, I love you. Yeah, I love you. You should ask them. If you ask them for a pointing definition of what love is, you would be surprised to see what they point at. John says that
the command is that we walk, we conduct our lives in love. And when you are living a lifestyle of love, it affects you on the job, it affects you on the bus, it affects you at the bus stop, it affects you at the grocery store, it affects you in church, it affects you in your marriage. When you're walking in love, it affects you in your bedroom. When you're walking in love, it affects you in the boardroom. When you're walking, when you're living a lifestyle of love. It controls you in a particular way. Am I there yet? No. I'm not there yet. My marriage is 29 years old. My relationship with Yvonne is 31 years old, and I'm still trying. Different phases of our lives bring out different things. The kids are grown now, so I understand. But Vonnie and I are in a different phase of life right now. You know, grandparent thing starting is a whole different world. You get what I'm saying? It's another world. It's like children never exist. It's like they never came about at all. It's a different phase of your life. And now she and I are going to have to learn to navigate this new stage of our life. But when there is love and perfect love that came from 31 years ago, Lord have mercy that we are not just trying to manufacture now that the kids are leaving and the nest is becoming empty, but we had a love for each other. Now she's going to know if I love her. Now she's going to know if when I was running off my mouth, if I really meant it. Now that we are getting older and all kinds of things happening, now is when she's going to know if I really meant it. When a church gets to 50 years old, it reaches another point in its life cycle. Churches have life cycle. Churches also have shelf life. And in our life cycle, 50 years, when we start another 50, we've started another cycle. This is when you're going to know if people really love you, when we start the next 50 and a new generation has to lead, has to preach, has to take over. Now we're going to know if people are going to put their money where their mouth is. And if it was genuine love, now is when love is going to be made complete. Now is when love is going to be perfected. Now is when we're going to understand. When a relationship goes through certain things, a man told me that he said to the young lady who he was getting married to, and the church told him, don't bother with that. You know, hey, some things that people have told me that I have said, I have told them that they're lying. I never say it. But the couple who was here last week said to me that this young man had come to me to say that he wanted to marry to the sister. And she said to me, I put my hands on my desk and lean over and look at him and said, son, this is a very big fish. Throw it back into the ocean. Me? You think I would say something like that? I don't think so. I don't think so. But that's what they say I said, and they will not let it go. She said, Pastor, I don't forget it. You said it. And it was the end of the story. This young man went to the church. I want to get married to this young lady. They said, leave it alone, son. Leave it alone. Don't touch it. Leave it alone. And so he decided that, listen to me. Mother Johnson, you married already. You are of the old school. You don't know what young men want. You know, what do you want, son? This is what I want. This. I'm not sure what he was pointing at, but he said, this is what I want. So he said, I want to see you today. Can we meet at such and such a place? They met, and he told her, guess what? I have just lost my job. And she said to him, So let me ask you the question. What are you going to use to marry me and take care of me? He never had a comeback. Because he doesn't know what the next job is going to be. And when it is going to happen. So he couldn't answer. And he said the relationship ended. I look around there a while ago and I just had to look back because I can't afford to make mischief with anybody in here today. but I'm not going to make mischief. Hear me, brothers and sisters. That was the end of that relationship. Let me tell you what happened and I'm going to close. That man, young man in church, saw a young woman in church who had 1, 2, 3 kids. And their father had died. I don't remember if it was an accident or whatever. She's a young man, 3 kids. And he said his heart was drawn. And people said to him, there are 1, 2, 3 kids. You think you know what you're doing? And he said, my heart is drawn. Married her, reared those kids as his own. They live together now in Canada, still close to us. They had another one between them. And this is what he tells me. He said, Pastor Vernon, every time I remember what I was going to get into based on what that person is today, my heart skips a beat. And he says, sometimes I cry and I say, thank you, Jesus. Because that was not love, but this is agape. Stand with me, please. Stand with me, please. When John was asked, what is love? John pulled out an index finger. He did not philosophize. He did not run for the dictionary or for Google. He said, this right here. I want to say this last thing, and let me see if I can sweep the platform. When somebody wants an example of love, I pray that they're able to pull their index finger out and see, look at that lady. Look at that man. Look at that young person. Look at that boy. When somebody wants something genuinely to represent love, I would love when somebody, if somebody comes to me and say, Pastor, I see this young woman, I see this young man in church, in your church, Pastor Vernon, and I'm asking you to help me to pray about it. I should be able to look at that individual and I should be able to point and say, this is it. Bow your heads with me everywhere.